Welcome. You are listening to Aftersight. This recording is intended solely for individuals who are blind or have low vision.
Hello, and thank you for joining us for Catholic News read by Chris Mihalik. Today we'll be reading stories from Denver Catholic as well as the National Catholic Register. Federal court protects Catholic clinics' life-affirming care for pregnant women. A federal court permanently blocked a Colorado law that sought to prohibit abortion pill reversal treatment on Friday, marking a major victory for Bella Health and Wellness, a local Catholic health care clinic committed to serving women and families in need. The 2023 state law that classified abortion pill reversal as unprofessional conduct effectively banned doctors and nurses from offering progesterone treatment for women seeking to reverse the effects of the first abortion pill. Bella Health and Wellness petitioned the court to block the law in 2023 in order to continue offering life-saving care. The court initially granted temporary protection, allowing the clinic to continue caring for women who changed their minds after taking the first dose of the abortion pill regimen, which has led to the birth of at least 16 babies since the court case began. Friday's ruling now secures that protection permanently. Colorado tried to deprive pregnant women of the life-affirming care that is best for them and their babies, said Dee Dee Chisholm and Abby Sinnott, the clinic's co-founders, in a statement. We are overjoyed that the court has recognized our constitutional right to continue offering this support to the many women who come to our clinic seeking help. Founded by the mother-daughter team of nurse practitioners, Bella Health and Wellness provides holistic, dignified medical care rooted in Catholic values. The clinic offers a range of services to men, women, and children, including treatment with progesterone, a naturally occurring hormone essential to sustaining pregnancy, whether for women at risk or miscarriage, or for women seeking help to reverse the effects of the first abortion pill. Though chemical abortions typically involve a two-pill regimen, some women experience immediate regret after taking the first pill, mifepristone. When administered promptly, progesterone can potentially counteract the effects of mifepristone and support the continuation of the pregnancy. Colorado should never have tried to stop Bella from helping pregnant women who want to choose life for their babies, said Rebecca Ricketts, senior counselor at Beckett, the law firm representing Bella. This ruling ensures that pregnant women in Colorado will not be denied this compassionate care or be forced to have abortions against their will. The case has drawn national attention as it touches on fundamental questions of religious freedom, medical ethics, and a woman's right to choose life after beginning the abortion process. In their lawsuit, Bella argued that the law violated their constitutional rights and the Catholic mission to protect and uphold the dignity of every human life. Colorado has 30 days to appeal the decision to the 10th Circuit Court of Appeals. Bella Health and Wellness remains steadfast in its mission to provide compassionate, life-affirming care. You don't have to walk this road alone, the clinic states in its website. We are here to walk with you every step of the way. I can't wait to receive the sacrament. Tom's journey to the Catholic Church after 20 years of marriage by guest contributor Maria O'Malley. Tom Cockclasier, 69, of North Glen, the adage from the Book of Sirach holds true that happy the husband of a good wife, the number of his days will be doubled. After witnessing his cradle Catholic wife Irene's religious devotion over their 20-year marriage, he converted to the Catholic faith this past year, receiving all three sacraments of initiation during the Easter Vigil at Immaculate Heart of Mary Parish in North Glen on April 19th. You could say Irene's love for God spilled over into Tom's lap so much that he just had to find out more about Catholicism, explained Deacon Paul Lauterman, who oversees the Order of Christian Initiation for Adults at the parish. For Tom, a pervasive sense that the Holy Spirit has watched over his conversion experience is undeniable. Raised Protestant, Tom wasn't introduced to the Catholic faith until the mid-1980s when he met his first wife. But it wasn't until he met and married Irene, his second wife, that he had his first inclination about becoming Catholic. Years later, the faithful Catholic and part-time parish welcome desk employee refers submitting the paperwork for Tom to begin OCIA classes last year, even serving as Tom's sponsor throughout the process. I wanted Tom to understand why I pray the rosary, attend adoration, and go to daily mass, Irene shared. But I gave him the option if he wanted to withdraw, he could. But Tom reported that the classes confirmed his decision to enter the faith. I decided if I started the program, I wouldn't miss any of the sessions. In the end, my participation was 100%, Tom recalled. While Irene may have gotten Tom to fill out the paperwork, it was the Holy Spirit working with us who inspired Tom's faith and sustained it as he studied and prayed over the year-long process of becoming Catholic. That action of the Holy Spirit led to an increase in Tom's curiosity and engagement and brought him deeper in faith. I knew something divine was going on. I would say, I don't even know what is happening to me, Tom remembered. While Tom experienced several powerful moments of inspiration from the Holy Spirit, two particular moments resonated with him on a profound level. First, at one Sunday Mass before Tom had joined OCIA, Irene and he were asked to bring the gifts up to the altar during the offertory procession. A feeling came over me. It was like a tingling. I felt like I was carrying something special, Tom said. Second, Tom remembered a particularly anxious night during his catechesis period. One night, I was feeling anxious in the middle of the night and I couldn't sleep with the anxiety, so I asked to have the Holy Spirit come over me. Then I felt a tingling from my head to my feet and a new sense of calm came over me, he told the Denver Catholic. The two experiences, along with a slew of other blessings and graces, further confirmed his decision to pursue the Catholic faith. With Irene by his side as his sponsor, Tom said he had an immediate support who could answer all my questions, although Irene found herself relearning ideas about doctrine she hadn't thought about in years. They still laugh about the time that Tom referred to the Apollo Creed rather than the Apostles' Creed. Overall, the couple appreciates the opportunity to grow in faith together with the help of great, inspiring teachers. At first, I was lukewarm about the sessions, but Deacon Paul and Deacon Jerome were so knowledgeable, and their passion for Christ created a passion within me. The more I learned, the more I wanted to learn, Tom recalled of his increasing devotion. He even noticed that during Mass, watching people go to communion, I think, I can't wait to receive the Eucharist too. That excitement only continued to build for time in the lead up to the Easter Vigil. One day he found himself writing a poem in the middle of a workout, a rare experience. Tom hadn't written poetry since school, yet he found this poem titled My First Easter as a Catholic and expressing his excitement about entering the Catholic Church flowing out of him. It was the Holy Spirit, Tom asserted. His joy of becoming Catholic even spilled over into everyday life, and he found himself reaching out more to people in his community and parish. At pickleball, I started sharing with teammates that, hey, I'm going to be a Catholic, Tom remembered. He even shared the good news with a woman, an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion, who sits behind Irene and him every Sunday at 9 o'clock Mass. A week before Easter, she came up to me after Mass and gave me a crucifix that had belonged to her late sister. I was really touched that she would do that. Though excited, Tom couldn't help but feel nervous ahead of the long Easter Vigil service. He even found himself calling upon the Holy Spirit to give him the fortitude to make it through. The idea came to the couple during a December vacation in Key West when they saw a sailor get married during a regular Mass. We thought we would want something like that, so we talked to the wedding coordinator at Immaculate Heart of Mary, Tom recalled. Choosing to receive the sacrament of matrimony during a Saturday evening Mass among regular parishioners, the couple cherished the simplicity of the ceremony, which allowed them to avoid having the attention on us, Irene shared. It was about becoming a couple with Christ and not about us. Even still, so many people came up and congratulated us, Irene remembered. We felt a real sense of community. Now sacramentally united to each other and to Christ, the couple noticed a shift. Receiving the sacrament of marriage brought a change in our marriage and changed how we feel about each other, It was very emotional, Irene told the Denver Catholic. I felt like I was in a cloud of the Holy Spirit. Since the ceremony, Tom and Irene have found themselves wearing their wedding rings all the time. As exercise and outdoor enthusiasts, the couple used to leave their rings at home to avoid losing them. But after their rings were blessed during the ceremony, they refused to go anywhere without them. As Tom enters the ordinary time of the liturgical year and the post-conversion spiritual life, he remains committed to learning more about the Catholic faith, planning to continue using formed video, enter an intensive Bible study, and audit next year's OCI classes. In short, he admits, I'm still absorbing everything. I also don't want to lose the excitement. This is the poem, My First Easter as a Catholic, by Tom Cochlearsier. Today I stand before the Catholic Church with hopes of finding a place to perch. I have chosen the Catholic religion to which no man shall create division. Today I will be baptized, for which I will not be chastised. Today I will receive my first communion, because Catholicism is my chosen religion. Today I confirm my devotion to God, to which I openly applaud. I will be forever grateful to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Modern Martyrs of Poland, Pray for Us, by John Grondelski. Two reasons Pope St. John Paul II accelerated the canonization process were to highlight two truths: that sanctity is always in season and nudges something from times long ago, and that there are martyrs for faith today, not just in the Colosseum and Roman Empire. The choice to live according to God's will or not is one in every time and season. The 108 martyrs of Poland show us that. They were all killed out of hatred for the faith during World War II. The 108 martyrs include 3 bishops, 76 priests, 51 diocesan, 26 religious, 3 seminarians, 7 religious brothers, 8 nuns, and 10 laypersons. They were beatified by Pope St. John Paul II in 1999. They are collectively honored on the Polish liturgical calendar on June 12th, though many dioceses parcel them up, specifically honoring those who came from what is now the area of that diocese. Few people realize just how persecuted the Catholic Church was in Poland during World War II. There are many reasons for that. First, Poland, as John Paul II commented when he was elected, a faraway country, not just in distance or culture, but, in his day, by the artificial division imposed by the Iron Curtain. Perhaps Neville Chamberlain's description of Czechoslovakia as he was selling it down to the river to Hitler at Munich is more apt. A faraway country involving people of whom we know nothing. Let's be honest, most Americans' knowledge of Europe gets very fuzzy beyond France, Italy, and Germany. Second, there is a caricature in America that somehow the Nazis were in some weird way Christians because Hitler was baptized. The truth is that Nazism promoted a pseudo-religion that had more in common with Nordic mythology than Christianity. Third, the Russian factor. While Americans generally know that Hitler invaded Poland, most don't know that 17 days later, and by prearranged agreement, Stalin also invaded Poland. Two ideologically anti-Christian powers divided the country between them, and each, in turn, intended to destroy the Church as a threat to their rule. Because the USSR was later an ally, having been burned by Hitler, FDR et al. Downplayed its past. Polish church history during World War II is extraordinarily complex. In 1939, Poland was split into 3 parts. Westernmost Poland was incorporated directly into Germany and subjected to ecclesiastical repression, especially of ethnically Polish priests, now directly part of the Third Reich. Easternmost Poland was incorporated into the USSR, where immediate atheization began. When Hitler invaded in 1941, Stalinist church repression was replaced by German tyranny until, with the end of World War II, Soviet suppression of the church returned permanently after the Big Three said Stalin could keep what he invaded. Central Poland was turned into an entity called General Government, not a country, but not part of Germany either. It was a dumping ground for the killing of Jews and Poles. Jews more often were murdered immediately, while Poles were first used as slave labor, though it is clear there were ultimate extermination plans for them too. Let's look at some of the martyrs. Bishop Władysław Góra, the auxiliary bishop of Lublin, where Poland's famous Catholic University of Lublin exists, was arrested 2 months after the German invasion and, along with 13 priests, sentenced to death. They were detained in a Gestapo prison in Lublin Castle before their sentences were commuted to life in a concentration camp. Sent to Sachsenhausen camp, he was kept from 1940 until 1945 in solitary confinement in a cement cell, denied contact with others, the sacraments, and any reading material other than Nazi newspapers. The circumstances of his death are unclear. Some think the sick bishop was taken to Berlin in December 1944 and killed by injection. Father Vyacheslav Bartkiewicz, a diocesan priest from Eastern Poland, before the war worked in a seminary and then in a high school. During the war, he took over a parish now in Belarus that had been deprived of a priest for years. The Gestapo arrested him, detained him in two prisons, then took him out into a forest and shot him, along with two other priests. An eyewitness reported that his fellow priest, Father Stanisław Pirtek, declared, "Long live Christ, our ruler," and he was shot. Father Michał Czartoryski, a Dominican from a noble Polish family, as an architect, built the new Dominican cloister in Warsaw's Szczuzew district, which I attended. Having gone to the eye doctor the Warsaw Uprising broke out, he volunteered to be a chaplain to the fighters and was serving as chaplain in a makeshift basement hospital for wounded soldiers and civilians. Afforded the opportunity to escape, he declared that a priest stays with the dying. The Germans came and shot the sick and the chaplain. Father Symphorian Dutsky, a Capuchin in his mid-60s, was arrested along with other Capuchins at their Warsaw house, interned by the Gestapo in the infamous Pawiak prison, and then sent to Auschwitz, where he was put to work in a gravel mine. 7 months later, in the adjacent Birkenau camp, he died. Sister Celestine Farron, a little servant sister of the Immaculate Conception, was a teacher. She was arrested by the Gestapo in February 1942 and sent to Auschwitz, where she was put to work digging trenches. She established an underground school to teach girls arithmetic and enough German to obey commands barked at them. Ill with typhus and tuberculosis, she prayed on a rosary made from breadcrumbs. She died on Easter 1944. Sister Bogumiła Noszewska, a Sisters of the Immaculate Conception nun, had medical studies in St. Petersburg before World War I, then worked as an infirmarian. She hid Jews in her convent. Arrested by the Gestapo, she was summarily shot. Stanisław Kostka-Starowiejski, a member of the landed gentry before the war, was active in Catholic intellectual circles, work with Catholic Action, and organized a local Eucharistic Congress. In 1934, Pope Pius XI named him a papal chamberlain. During the war, he provided assistance to the diocesan curia of Lublin, particularly for charitable activities. Arrested by the Gestapo, he was sent to Dachau concentration camp outside Munich, where his reputation for Catholic activism resulting in his regular beatings. He died on Holy Saturday night, Easter Sunday morning, 1941. The art depicting our saints is a modern painting by Zbigniew Kotylko adorning the Capuchin Church in Nowe Miasto and nad Pilicą, about 60 miles southwest of Warsaw. Brown dominates the painting, but as the color of the Capuchin habit and as a darker color of mourning. The Miracle That Gave the Miraculous Medal Its Name by Alison Barrick. Many are familiar with the expression, hurt people, meaning that those who have been hurt by others often perpetuate that toxic cycle. While this truth can often explain the actions of those who have experienced injustice, it can sometimes extend to an excuse for violent or wrongful behavior. An injustice performed in one's country can lead to violent rioting, even if those protests started out peacefully. A hurtful word can lead someone to harm others in a similar way or even harm themselves. Have we ever considered that the opposite is also true? That saintly and holy people help make saintly holy people? That when we respond with mercy instead of anger, we soften the hearts of our enemy? Do we remember that our own prayers and sufferings can redeem the irredeemable? One such case for this argument is seen in the life of a French anti-Catholic. His life would be forever changed due to the prayers of three men, his brother, his friend, and a complete stranger who gave his life for him. Alphonse and Theodore Ratisbonne were born in 1802 and 1814, respectively, into a prominent banking family in Alsace, France. The Ratisbonne family was a nominally Jewish household that seemed focused on worldly success, and it would seem that such success was expected of both Theodore and Alphonse. However, at age 22, Theodore met Louise Human, a devout Catholic and catechist. Under her guidance, he studied the New Testament and other scriptures and was baptized Catholic in the year 1826. He went on to be ordained a priest just 4 years later. Theodore's conversion came as a shock to his family. For his younger brother Alphonse, this was a betrayal of the worst kind. He took his brother's conversion as an opportunity to become actively hostile to Catholicism and went so far as to reject his brother, refusing to speak to him. Though this estrangement certainly wounded Theodore, evidence would point to Theodore not retaliating against Alphonse, but instead doubling down on his prayer for his little brother. These prayers would not fall on deaf ears, and divine providence would bring Alphonse to another Theodore, one who would act as a spiritual brother to him while his biological one was shunned. Alphonse was on a pleasure trip through Europe when he caught up with an old school friend who introduced Alphonse to his brother, Theodore de Beausieres. Theodore was also a Catholic convert, and perhaps this reminded Alphonse of his mutinous older brother. Alphonse did not hold back punches and would openly mock the Catholic Church in Theodore de Beausieres' presence. This Theodore was greatly offended by Alphonse's blasphemies and offenses. Some friends said that Alphonse was too toxic a friend to be with. Instead, this Theodore too turned to prayer rather than retaliation. After spending some time with Alphonse, Theodore de Beausieres took a radical leap of faith. In the middle of an argument about some aspect of the Catholic faith, Theodore pulled out a miraculous medal, which was still a relatively new sacramental at that time. Theodore held it out to Alphonse, daring him to wear it and pray the memorare twice a day. If Catholicism were folly and the sacramental and prayer were merely superstitions, they would not harm him. But what if they could change Alphonse's life for the better? Alphonse took the bait and agreed to Theodore's proposal. He prayed the memorare that night and recalled later that it became a real earworm. The words of the Marian prayer stood on his head, repeated over and over through the night. Meanwhile, that same night, Theodore ran into a friend, Count de la Farnese. Theodore told him of Alphonse and asked if the Count to pray for Alphonse and to especially pray for the Blessed Virgin's intercession. The Count agreed and went to the Basilica of St. Mary Major to pray for Alphonse. In his prayer, the Count offered his own life to save Theodore's young friend. He subsequently prayed 20 memoraries and returned home, where he died of a heart attack that very night. One would expect the following day to be shrouded in grief over the Count's sudden death, but God was about to bring about a glorious resurrection and miracle in Alfonso's life. As he passed the church of St. Andrea del Frate, he encountered Theodore, who was entering to make funeral arrangements for the dead Count. Alphonse entered the church with Theodore, who then went to the sacristy to accomplish his errand while Alphonse roamed the church. When Theodore returned, searching for Alphonse, he found them kneeling at the altar of St. Michael, weeping. "I have seen her," he explained. The "her" Alphonse was referring to was Our Lady herself. He received an apparition of the Blessed Mother as exactly as she appeared on the miraculous medal. In those moments, he received a miraculous grace and motherly love from the Blessed Virgin. He came to realize that his own sins and the truth, goodness, and beauty of Catholicism. Alphonse, thanks to the prayer of so many, experienced a radical conversion. Soon after, Alphonse was baptized and confirmed into the Catholic Church, taking the name of Marie Alphonse. Thank you for joining us for Catholic News, read by Chris Mihalik.
If you enjoyed this program, please register for our free services at www.aftersight.org or by calling 303-786-7777.